So praise the Lord. We were just talking about that this morning. Amen. Today we're continuing part number 8 of becoming the kind of church that God wants. And today's message is called The People That Are Growing. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's read this together, how about? Let's get this started. Would you stand with me, please? Let's read verse number 1 to 3. I don't know why it looks like that. Any ideas? Going to be hard to read it if it's cut off. Okay. If you can read it, if you got your New King James opened up, feel free to read it, but if not, listen to me as I read it. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well done, not bad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord, your word is life, it is truth. Lord, it is our food. And I pray that today you would challenge us as a church to grow. Lord, may we be that church that you had in mind when Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Develop us and move in us, I pray. Father, if there's anybody here who isn't in the faith, they aren't sure of their own salvation, if they are truly born again, work in that person's heart. Bring them to faith, I pray, that they may call on the name of Jesus Christ today. And we say this in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. 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 God bless. Please be seated. Amen, amen. Where does that come from, by the way? Amen, amen. Anybody? The book of? Come on, really? It was a Nehemiah when Ezra got up to read the scriptures on that podium that they had made out of wood. And he read, and all the people responded, amen, amen. Two amens. So that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Christians, we must grow. We must grow. We need to grow up. All this year so far, we've been going through a series of becoming the kind of church God wants us to be. There's a few more to come. A few more. I don't know exactly how many, but just a few more before we change gears and move into another part of the Word. But if Jesus truly had intentions for the kind of church, if he had in mind the kind of church when he says to Peter, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and he knew what he wanted, well, then I'm okay with taking time to go over what the church is all about. I want that kind of church. What we do as a church is important. And we as a church family, we need to be together on this. There's a world of people that the Bible says are going to hell. And Jesus has given the church a message. And that message is one of reconciliation, to be reconciled to God. And that message is only about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And that's our message. That's our only message. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You must be reconciled to God through Jesus. Let me share a few verses with us. Well, let's look at them. John 3:16. We like this one, right? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a great one?
That's a good verse. God loved the world so much. There's so much in this verse, so much power. Let's read the next one. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Another awesome one. Another great one. God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but he sent him that he may save the world. One more. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you hear that last one? Whoever does not believe stands condemned by God already. God didn't send Christ into the world to condemn the world. They were already condemned. But he sent him that he may save the world. And this tells me here that there are eternal destinies out there at stake. There are eternal destinies that are tied to IBC, this church, becoming the kind of church that Christ intended when he says, I will build my church. And we must be that church. We must be that light. We must be that lighthouse in this world that points people to Christ and says, that's where it's at. That's where salvation is. That's where life is. That's where forgiveness is. It's in Jesus. Look to him. Trust in him. And we must be the kind of church that Jesus intended. We've seen in this series many things. We've seen that the church is the body of Christ. We've seen the church is the bride of Christ. It's God's family. We've seen it's the flock of Christ, and he's the shepherd. We've seen the church is the temple of God. We've seen that the church is made up of this word peculiar ones, a peculiar people. We're the ecclesia, that is the called out ones. We're called out from the world to go into the world. We've also seen the simple fact that the church is IBC, real people. People right next to you are part of this church. It's not just some mythological thing out there somewhere, the church, but it's people. And you're part of that. This is the church. We've seen the church is crucified followers of Christ, not just a bunch of fans coming each week to a game to cheer on, you know, the participants. We've seen the church is a group of people devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this past week, we've seen the church is a people who understands their meaning. To glorify God, to live in such a way that people see our lives and give glory to God for it. But here's the deal. Living our lives for the glory of God and being on this mission won't happen automatically. We do belong to Jesus, but we need to continue to grow in him. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Two main points. The first one is simply, we must grow spiritually. Some facts about growth. Some simple facts about growth. The first one is pretty basic, but think about it. Growth is good. Growth is good. It's a good thing. To grow is a verb that means to increase in size by a natural process, to expand or to gain growth. And this is a good thing. We have young children and we see them grow and they continue to grow in many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. It's a good thing. Some of us grow and there comes a point you need to stop growing physically, amen? Slow that down. But as Christians, we need to continue to grow. None of us look the same as we did when we were babies, 1, 2, or 3 years old. We changed. And that's good. Everyone loves a baby. But if that baby turns into a 40-year-old and still looks the same, we say that's kind of sad. There's a problem. Shouldn't be that way. Because they're not growing properly. But likewise, when you grow up in your faith, you will not look the same either. You shouldn't look the same as a Christian who's been a Christian, been saved for 40 years as you did when you were a newborn babe in Christ. You shouldn't look the same. What does a grown-up picture of a Christian look like? You're all grown up. You're mature in Christ. What does it look like? If you could see that picture, I think Paul gives a good description of that picture in Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a picture of a mature believer, someone who's grown up, someone who has been growing in their faith. He says, this is what it looks like. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And as you grow, your life is better, bringing glory to God, which is our meaning, which is why we're here. All things were made by Him and for Him. And you were made for the glory of God. Growth is good. But second, we see growth is not automatic. It's not a given. If it was automatic, everyone would be mature, right? Just give it some time, you'll be there. But it's not. Spiritually, you can grow old without growing up. You can grow old without growing up. There are some churches filled with baby Christians. And that might not be because they're all brand new believers, but they've never grown up. And this is not a new problem. The writers in the New Testament dealt with this issue constantly in their churches as well, 2,000 years ago. We see in Hebrews 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been Christians for a long time now, he's saying. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the basic stuff. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Nothing wrong with milk. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. But there comes a time when you grow and you become more skilled at the word. And the writer here is saying, you've been, you know, saved so long, you ought to be grown up. You ought to be teaching other babes. But instead, you still need someone to give you the basics. You still need someone to spoon feed you. And it shouldn't be that way. As a mature Christian, you should have the skills and you should have the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians speaks about. It should be evident in your life. It isn't automatic. Thirdly, we see growth takes discipline. I like the words of Paul. What does he say? 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Read it with me. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He's comparing here. And he says it's important to exercise physically. And he says it profits a little. It's not unprofitable. It's not bad. And it's not sinful. But it's little in comparison to the focus that we need to put on exercising for things that last for eternity. Our spiritual growth. How important is physical exercise to you? It can kind of be seen by how much time you put into it, can't it? You can't sit there and say, oh, it's very important to me. And you never do it. You don't ever want to exercise in any way. So you can't say it's important. Likewise, how important is your spiritual growth? Oh, it's very important. Well, are you exercising spiritually? No. just like it takes discipline to stay healthy physically and fit, it takes discipline to grow spiritually. So it's not automatic, and it does take some discipline to grow. But then fourthly, we see growth isn't just at one point in time. Let me explain. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now that Greek word here for work out, the tense here is a continuation. In other words, keep working out. Continue to work out. Don't stop working out. But notice also, it does not mean to work for or work on. Continue to work for your salvation. No, what it's saying here is you have your salvation, but you need to continue to work it out. Continue to grow in it. Exercise. Put it to use. Don't stop. Don't get complacent. Don't sit back. Don't continue to be a babe. Work it out. But consider your physical fitness. Let's say you decide to train hard. A while back, I mentioned Pastor Mike doing his half marathon recently in Rotorua. Jennifer did one last year. And he's thinking about doing another one this coming year. Is that right, Pastor Mike? Thinking about doing some? Oh, I'm sure he's got some things in mind. He's always looking. Now, let's say you say, you know, I'd like to do that too. And you say, Pastor Mike, can I join with you? Can I be part of the team? And you say, yeah, you need to come out and get trained and get in shape and get your fitness level up, and you too can join. And you say, okay, I'm in. And you go and you train and you do great and you're in great shape. You achieve it. The question is, after you achieve that, can you just drop all exercise and expect to maintain that condition you've been in? You all know the answer to that. So you can't say, oh, no, I'm in great shape. Remember 20 years ago, I did that half marathon. Yeah, I'm a marathon runner, you know. You can't say that because, you know, it's not just one point in time. And as a Christian in your growth, it's a continuous process, a daily process of growth and daily discipline of spending time with the Lord, spending time in the Word. And we're going to look at some disciplines, by the way. So I don't want to get into all that right now. But know that it's not just one point in time. Same in your Christian walk. You know, it's not just about, oh, yeah, 30 years ago, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, how's your walk with the Lord going? Oh, I don't know. I don't go to church anymore. I don't read the Bible. I don't know the Bible. My friends, there's a problem there. This growth in Christ, this maturity in Christ, is not a point in time. It is a daily process. It is a daily growth. The Bible teaches us that God loves you. God so loved the world. There's a song I used to always sing growing up, "Just as I am." You know the song? My friends, yes, Jesus loves you as you are. And he can save you as you are. But he will not leave you as you are. You will not just stay there. Because he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it. And his goal and desire is to shape you and to make you in the image of Jesus Christ. You cannot stay as a babe. And maybe some of us need to hear that words of Hebrew that says some of you should be teachers by now, but instead you still need the milk of the word. You need to be spoon-fed. Take that as a rebuke. That's a shame. Grow up in the Lord. And it's not just a point in time. I used to teach Sunday school. When was that? 20 years ago. The second main point, we must develop some habits to grow. Now, we're going to look at a few, and next week I'm going to look at some more. We can't look at everything all at once, but a few. We need to develop some habits. What is a habit? Here's a definition of a habit. It's a continual, often unconscious inclination to a certain activity acquired through frequent repetition, a habit. Often it's not a conscious effort. It's just something you do. Why? Because you've done it so many times. You don't even think about it. It's a habit. And we all have habits. Some of our habits are good, some are bad habits. Either way, it's the same. It's just unthought about because we've done it so many times. Repetition. When I shave, I always start on the left side of my face. Why? I don't think about it. But that's what I do. I start here, work my way down, work my way across. And if ever I started on my right side, my whole day would be messed up. You know what I mean? That's the way it is. That's a habit. We have habits. When I put on pants, I always start with my left leg. I'm right-handed. I'm a righty. But I always got to have my left leg first. Why? I don't know. It's a habit. Here's a few habits we need to encourage in our lives and others around us who are part of the church. We need to encourage this. A few habits. First of all, write this one down, circle it, regular church attendance. Okay, regular church attendance. Let me share something with you. If you've already heard this, too bad. One Sunday morning, a fellow woke to his wife standing over him, shaking him. She said, "You have to get up," she urged. "We have to get ready for church." Maybe some of you guys can relate this morning. "Get up." "I don't want to go," he replied. "I want to stay in bed." Angrily, the wife demanded, "Give me 3 good reasons why you should stay in bed and not go to church." "Well, first, I don't get anything out of the service. Second, I don't like the people there. And third, no one likes me there." And he said, "Now give me 3 good reasons why I should go to church." She responded, "First, it will do you some good. And second, there are people there who do like you. And third, you have to go. You're the pastor." Oh, regular church attendance, though, it's important. It is important. There's a popular Christian slogan that says, "You don't go to church, you are the church." And I understand the sentiment. I do know. And the church is not a place. That's what it's saying. It's not a place. It's the people of God. It's God's people who are bonded together in one faith, one doctrine. And so we are the church. We can go to the park and we're International Baptist Church. But there is a danger with people misusing or abusing or misunderstanding that teaching. And they often put at odds being the church and going to church as if they're in opposition to each other. You know, why should I go to church? I am the church. If we are truly the church, we will get together with other believers regularly. That's part of being a church. We can't be the church if we don't go. You can't sit at home and say, "Oh, I'm not going to church today. After all, I am the church." Do you understand that? We need to come together. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And by the way, you have to be with each other to do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't stop meeting. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. So he urges us to continue to come together as the church, as a body of Christ. Don't stop. Don't forsake it. It is important. And I would encourage us to tweak up the level of importance just a little bit more. Make it a point to not only be there, make it a point to come with anticipation that you're coming here to serve, you're coming here to worship God, you're coming to hear what God has to say to us together, to be with your brothers and sisters, to fellowship. And there's anticipation there. There's a joy. And in so doing, focus on getting there, not just on time, but get there early. Get there a little bit early. Why? So you can help if something needs to be done, and there's always something, it seems, that needs to be fixed up and arranged and worked on. Get there early. Don't drag in late. And head out just as soon as you can before everyone fills up the car park. Anticipate it. It's a joy to be with your church family. Do people get in the habit of not going to church? Well, sure. And that's easy to do. And there's always something that's going to pull for your attention, your focus, your time. Young people, I always encourage you, have a commitment to the Lord first. God comes first. And I guarantee you, if an employer, for example, says, hey, I know you have church and all, but I really need you to work on Sunday morning this week. And you say, well, okay, it's just this week. I guarantee you, that employer, what you've told that employer is, you know, if work is important, that comes first. And it'll be again and again. Put the Lord first. That's just my personal challenge to you. Put God first. Well, it could jeopardize my job. Put God first. Are you going to trust Him? You going to trust Him first and most? What are some reasons that we should embrace this habit? First of all, God says so. Don't stop meeting. Second, if you love Jesus, you love the things He loves, and His bride is something that He loves, and He cherishes, and He's passionate about it. And we belong to Him, and we're part of that church. We're part of the bride, and we love the things that He loves. He established the church. He said, I'm going to build my church. It's mine, and He loves it. The church is important to God. It should be important to us. But also, one more thing, and you got to think about this. Your faithfulness to church sets a positive example. It sets an example. When you go each Sunday, you're setting an example. Likewise, if you go haphazardly, you're setting an example. So either way, you're going to set an example. So I guess the question is, what kind of example are you setting? Other people notice, and it affects them. Maybe you got young believers, new believers, and they know you've been walking with the Lord for many years, and they watch your life. And maybe they're a new believer, and they thought, well, I'm coming to church. Oh, I got to get there early. And they come and sit here alone, wondering where everybody is. Oh, the mature Christians, they're not early. Oh, they're only here once in a while. I thought it was important. You understand? You're setting an example, one way or the other. If you're looked at being a long-time mature Christian, yet your church attendance is very spotty, hit and miss, if something comes up, you're there instead. Others see that and conclude that being together as a church isn't that important. Not to mention your children. What kind of example are you setting for them as they're growing up? We must be in church. When church has something on, we are there. This is our church family. This is our spiritual family. This is the bride of Christ. This is something that is important to us and this family. Make it a priority and let it be a good habit that becomes a part of who you are. There's always going to be competition for your time. Always going to be competition for time. But make this a habit. But the second habit is the habit of doing life together. We see in Acts 5:42, the early church, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did life together. They were close together. They were a family. So coming together each week isn't just to come and be filled with knowledge. It's for community. It's for bonding closer as well. When we have a shared lunch day, it's not just because we have to eat and we like food, but it's so that we can gather around and share food together. When we have a small group, a life group, it's not just another way to gain more information. And we do, but it's a chance to grow closer as a church family, to share with each other times besides just on Sundays in the bigger gathering. But it's doing life together. When there's a struggle, we help another. When there's a sorrow, we're there for them. When there's a joy, then we rejoice with them. This is a part of doing life together as a church family. Make it a habit of doing life together. Get into membership. That's number one. I'm doing membership class right now with a handful of people. And that's the first step to saying, I want to commit myself to being a part. I am committed. Be regular. Make it a habit. Get into a small group. Make that a habit in your life as well. We're family. Find someone. Another thing I would encourage you. Find someone that you don't know very well here. A family, a couple, whatever. Take the step and invite them over and have a meal together. Get to know a brother and sister that you haven't gotten to know yet. I challenge you to try that. Get to know someone else in this church. Encourage each other in the Lord. We're family. And the third thing, one more. The habit of spending time in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So being sanctified, being holy and set apart for God and for His use and purposes is done through the truth, His Word. So His Word is of supreme importance in our life. That's how we grow. We already read the desire, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Because the Word of God is our food. Three quick tips, three quickies in regards to this one. Number one, read God's Word. Read it regularly. Read it humbly. Read it expectantly. So be regular at it and do so humbly as well. God, what is it that you want me to hear and see today? And read it expectantly as if God has something for you that He wants you to know that day. An encouragement, a reminder, a correction, something that you need. But you have to be in it regularly. But second, study the Word of God. Study it. Someone said the difference between reading and studying is that when you study, you use a pencil. So you write things down, you note things, you remark things. Some things to keep in mind as you're studying the Bible, as you're studying the Word, a few things. Now, there's many. You could take classes on how to study the Word. And the more that you know how to study, the more helpful it's going to be. But a few things to keep in mind. the questions to ask yourself. First of all, is there an attitude in my life that I need to change or I need to confess? And maybe there's something that God is going to speak to you about through a passage of the Word, and it shows an attitude in your life that He needs to change. Confess it. Correct it. Let the Word of God do its work in you. Second, is there a command that I must obey? Is there something that I haven't been obedient to? And I see in God's Word, it tells me the truth here. And so the Lord may be using that to correct you. And there's something that you're not obeying in your life. Whether it's not doing something, avoiding things, or whether it's you need to be doing this more. So is there a command that I need to obey? And thirdly, is there an example to follow or an error to avoid? The Bible has good guys and it has bad guys. And oftentimes it uses the bad guys and you can see their path and what it led to. And that's a good example of some errors to avoid. What did they do? What did they allow in their life that you should take note of? That they went the wrong direction. Others are great examples to follow in their faith, in their life, in their holiness and purity. And let that be a challenge to you. I want to follow them. But we need to be people of the Word. Read the Word regularly, humbly, expectantly. Study the Word. Ask some of these basic questions as you study the Word of God. And then thirdly, memorize it. Memorize. Hide God's Word in your heart. Hide it in your heart. This is one many struggle at. And I think maybe as you get older, you struggle more. Unless you just have made it a habit all your life and you're really good at it. I remember being younger and I memorized a lot. And when I was young, I could memorize really good. But so much of what I memorized from when I was a young boy, it's helpful. Why? Because when things come up, when issues come up, when questions come up, doctrinal issues or just life issues, these things that are in my heart and mind that I've memorized, they come to mind quickly. Why? Because I've hidden them in my heart. And I believe the Spirit of God is able then to take those more and to bring them to remembrance. And so the more of God's Word that you have in your heart, the more that'll be able to happen. And if you don't have any in your heart, if you haven't had any memorization done, then yeah, you need to, you know, be in the Word and study and search and try to find all these things. So that's why I believe many times the Bible talks about hiding the Word in your heart, knowing it in here. It will help you when you need it. So we're to grow spiritually. Don't just assume that it's going to happen to you. But today, commit yourself to these few habits to help growth. Attend church regularly. Make that the priority of your life, your family. Do life together. That is, be a part of your church family. Be committed into membership, yes, but be committed to one another. Be committed to a group, a fellowship group, a small group. And I encourage you, find someone in the church family that you don't know and invite them. Let's have a meal together. And next week, and spend time in the Word, which we've just mentioned. But next week, we're going to look at some more habits that are there to help us to grow in our faith and to be useful to Christ, to bring glory to Him. Let's stand together. With your head bowed and eyes closed for a moment, the invitation is here this morning to make these commitments in your heart, not only just to grow. Lord, I want to grow. I don't want to be a babe in Christ. I want to grow mature. I want to be that mature picture of a Christian, like Paul described in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, I want to grow. And so this morning, I want to commit myself to these things, these habits that are there to help me continue to grow, to bring glory to Christ, so that we together as a people committed to growth can become that kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. A church full of people, disciples of Jesus Christ, who are committed to growth through regular church attendance today, through doing life together, being committed to each other more intimately, through spending time in the Word of God. May we be people of the Word. Will you make these commitments in your heart right now? Please do. Go to the Lord. Commit in your heart to Him these things right now, these areas that we've talked about. If you already have, commit afresh. Lord, this is my desire, but today I recommit afresh and anew my desire to grow. And my friends, one more thing that I would say to you is, if you're here and in your deepest heart, you don't know if you truly are saved, you don't know if you truly belong to Him, if you've been born again, as Jesus said, I would urge you today to come to Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart, come and share with me, or Pastor Mike, or any of our leaders here. Come and share with me. God's getting a hold of me. I need to come to Him. Let us spend some time with you. Let us pray with you. Father, I pray today that your people would be committed to growth. And Lord, may we work on these habits of growth, realizing that it doesn't just happen in time, but we need to be committed to these habits. And so today we lift up the habit of just basic attendance, church attendance, and the importance of it. We lift up the habit of doing life together, being committed to one another. We lift up the habit of study and reading of the Word of God, our food, knowing it, hiding it in our hearts. And I pray that our commitment to these three simple things would start, and each day, Lord, we would be committed to it. Growth isn't just a point in time, something that I did years ago, but each day, we need to be committed to these things. We thank you in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Would you please take a seat? Pastor Mike. Oh, no, it's not Pastor Mike. It is time, of course, for taking the Lord's table together. This is a wonderful time. This is a time of fellowship because we're gathering around the Lord's table. When Jesus originally did that, he was with his closest friends and his followers, his disciples. And they were eating together. And then he instituted this thing that we call the Lord's Supper. Could I please have some help from some of the men to prepare the table for the Lord's Supper? I just want to say that the Lord's table is something that is done by believers. It is not something that in any way contributes to salvation. It is not something that imparts some kind of grace upon the doers of it. Our salvation is in Christ and what he has done. This is merely a remembrance. Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. And we do that. It's not something that we remember as in a memorial, remembering somebody who we love, who is no longer with us. No, because Jesus is alive. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of God. He's conquered death, and we have victory over death in him. So we don't remember him in that way, but we do remember what he did and what the price that was paid for our salvation was. This is what we remember. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took the bread. So brothers and sisters, I invite you to take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats. And again, this is primarily for the membership of the church. If you're here and you're not certain of your walk with the Lord, or don't feel an obligation. We don't deny people, but don't feel an obligation. You can just observe if you want to. But I invite you to take the bread and cup, return to your seats, and then we will continue together. So outside sections, you may stand at this time and come and receive. Middle section, as soon as it's clear, you may go as well. Thank you. you.
The scripture goes on in verse 24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray then. Lord, we hold the bread that reminds us of that body. The scripture tells us that all things were made by him, by Jesus. He was there from the beginning, before the beginning. But Lord, at a certain time, you took on a body, you became one of us, so that you can die for us, die for man. We thank you for that body which was born, lived a sinless life, was taken and abused and put on the cross and died. Died for us, our sin. Thank you in Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we hold the cup, and that reminds us of that precious blood that Jesus shed for us, that he gave willingly. And we proclaim his death until he comes again to receive us. We acknowledge he is not in the grave. He is not dead. But Lord, what a great cost to secure our salvation, that you would die for us in our place. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have once again done as the Lord commanded us to do, and we'll continue till he comes. As the cups are being picked up, please listen to a few announcements that we need to make.
Thanks for the message this morning and for the communion time for those who have prepared